Thank you so much, guys. Wow, what a joy to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. I just feel so refreshed already. Absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much to Kevin and the team. You know, folk, I've been reading through the book of 1 Corinthians lately in my studies, and there's a beautiful chapter that reminds us that we don't operate in isolation as a church. We are part of a collective body. And the Bible says when one person rejoices, maybe someone has a baby or someone celebrates a wedding or something like that, we rejoice with that person. But on the flip side of the coin, when someone goes through a hard time or somebody struggles, we share in that pain and that sorrow with that person as well. That's what it means to be part of the family of God. And so I want to ask you to pray for two people, if you will. One is Ruth Ferreira. Ruth is one of our stalwart members here at the church. We love her to bits, but she's moving now from Ganubi to Kennesley Park in Beacon Bay. It's a big transition for her. And she's been through a lot over the last couple of years as well with bereavements. And so I just want us to think about her this morning and to pray for her. And the second one is Marjorie Cranage. She's 99 years old. Can you imagine that? 99 years old. And she's in poor health at the moment and really struggling. So can we take a moment now just to pray for those two people? I'd love to do that right now. Father, we thank you that young and old, we form the body of Christ here at Ganubi. And Lord, we thank you that you are doing amazing things and we can rejoice in that. But Father, we also recognize that there are those who maybe walk a road of loneliness, or those who walk a road of bereavement, those who walk a road of pain. And so, Father, this morning we lift up our two sisters to you, Ruth and Marjorie. Father, in their particular situations, we pray for your grace to be sufficient. We pray, Lord, that this morning they would know your presence in a way they've never known it before. And we pray, Father, for the peace of God, which goes beyond all human comprehension, to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, may they know that as you are with them, Lord, we stand with them as well, as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the same family, wishing them everything of the best. So, Father, won't you bless them and keep them and cause your beautiful face to shine upon them as we lift them up to you this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are peckish, as some of you may be, there are some toasted salmis available after the service to enjoy with your coffee. So that's something to look forward to. And then tonight, I'm not preaching. And everybody said? Don't get so excited, guys. I'm lecturing at the Bible College next door here tonight. And so Mark Wagner, our great friend, is preaching tonight. So I always love to listen to Michael. I'm sure you do as well. So if you don't normally come to the evening service, come and listen to Mark, and you'll be greatly blessed, I'm sure, as you do that. Rightio, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 6. I'm sure almost all of us, if not all of us, have read the account in the Bible, or at least have heard of the account of the miracle where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish and he fed that great multitude. I think all of us have heard about that story before. And I think often the problem is we read those verses at times in isolation from the rest of the chapter. And the chapter of John chapter 6 is in fact 71 verses. The miracle forms the first 14 verses, but what follows on after the miracle is of vital importance, and that's what we want to make our topic of discussion this morning. So John chapter 6, the miracles happened, the people have been fed, but now Jesus goes on to say these things in verse 25 onwards. And when they found him being Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So what's he saying? You enjoyed the food. You loved the meal. So you've come after me now, not for any other spiritual reason, but you're hungry again. You want some more bread and some more fish. Obviously, these guys weren't into Tim Noakes in those days. They quite enjoyed bread. So just throwing that out there for the guys who are into Tim Noakes. Jesus loved bread. You might need to reconsider. I also thought that was a good one. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will seal which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? Now, can you believe it? He's just performed a sign. He's just fed multitudes, 5,000 people, multiplied the bread and the fish. Now they want another sign. Jesus recognizes these guys are losing the plot somewhere along the way, and he begins to speak into their lives. Then Jesus said to them, in fact, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, in other words, the manna in the wilderness, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now let's just go over to verse 47 and read a few verses on from there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, folk, bread in ancient days, in the ancient world, was at the heart of almost every single meal. You wouldn't have a meal with at least some bread being part of it. And even those who went on my Turkey trip in the Middle East, that tradition continues even today. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, bread always forms part of every meal in the Middle East, and it did too in the days of Jesus. So bread really came to symbolize life. When you spoke about bread, it was really symbolizing life. That's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Bread symbolized provision, everything you need to live your life. That's what it symbolized. And of course, for the Jewish people, there were two very powerful historical references when it came to bread. And the first one was actually mentioned in our text. It was the reference to the feeding of the Israelites in their wilderness journey, where for 40 years, God provided manna in the wilderness to feed his people during the journey from slavery to freedom. And I did some research on the manna for those who are interested, and it was described as a flaky bread-like substance that looked like frost. So when you woke up in the morning, the grass was covered with this flaky bread-like substance. And what the people would do, they would gather it together into little cakes. And apparently the cakes had the taste of honey. Beautiful. Every day they had that provision from God over the course of 40 years. And it strengthened them and it kept them alive in the wilderness. The second aspect was when God gave the Jewish people the instructions to build a tabernacle, the worship place of God. And he said, in the tabernacle, I want you to include the altar of showbread. And so an altar was created with 12 loaves of fresh piping hot bread. And I was just trying to imagine the smell of the tabernacle. Imagine walking into a bakery and you got that smell of fresh hot bread. There's nothing quite like it. And so to be a priest in those days must have been wonderful. You walk into your office and there's this beautiful smell of piping hot bread, 12 loaves at a time. But then Jesus comes in our text in verse 35 and he makes an outrageously powerful statement. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, this is fascinating, folk. In the original language, which is the Greek for the New Testament, there are various options that you can use for the word life in the original language. Now, the word Jesus uses in verse 25 and 47 and again here in verse 35 is an interesting word. It's a word which goes beyond physical life and physical existence, and it goes to spiritual life, eternal life, and even quality of life. The first word is the word bios. And I guess we get the word maybe biology from that word. And it simply means existence. It means to be physically alive. You can walk, you can talk, you can breathe. You are bios, you are physically alive. That's not the word that Jesus uses in this text. It is used elsewhere in the Bible, but in this text, that's not the word Jesus uses. Jesus chooses to use the second option, which is the word Zoe, which literally means the divine life, uniquely possessed by God, and eternal life. And it also speaks about a quality of life that is only found in Jesus. And I did some research, and I found that the word Zoe, translated life in this text, is used on multiple occasions. So you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where you read about the tree of life in the middle of the garden. The tree of Zoe, it's that exact word that was used again in the Garden of Eden. Right in the beginning, the tree of Zoe, not just physical life to exist for 70, 80, 90 years, but a deeper quality of life that only comes from the source of life, which is God. John 10 verse 10 says, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. What word does he use? He uses the word Zoe, and life to the full in abundance. So there's a huge difference between being physically alive and enjoying the life that Jesus describes in the Bible. Now, last year I went on a cricket tour to Port Elizabeth with Timothy, my boy. He loves to play cricket, and he's playing for the under 11A at Hudson Park now. So we went on a tour to go and play Grey PE, which is a big tour for the Hudson boys. We were so excited. And of course, it was just Tim and myself. Mom and Gemma stayed at home. It was a boys' weekend away to go and enjoy ourselves in Port Elizabeth. I booked us into the town lodge, a room all to ourselves. And that night I said, Tim, we're going to go to the boardwalk for supper. You know, the boardwalk in PE, there's different options. And we went to a lovely restaurant, and I sat at one side of the table and Tim at the other. And I said, Tim, order what you like from the menu. This is our weekend away. And of course, he goes through the menu and he comes up with a burger and chips like a kid would do and a big fat strawberry milkshake. And I'll never forget seeing what I saw that day. He's got his burger, his chips, his strawberry milkshake, and he leans back in his chair and he says, Dad, this is the life. You know? This is the life. And what is he talking about? He wasn't talking about bios. He wasn't talking about being physically alive. He was talking about Zoe. He said, this is quality. You know, this is amazing. I'm enjoying this. And this is the kind of life Jesus is talking about. It's a life that goes beyond the average into something extraordinary. And it's only found in him, only found in Christ. So the obvious question is this morning, if this life is so good and so amazing, how do we receive it? How do we receive the bread? Well, we have our clue in verse 35. It's actually very obvious. Verse 35, let me remind you what Jesus said. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So how do you access the bread? How do you access Zoe, the quality life? You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. He's the source. He's the giver, the supplier of this quality life. And folk, I would suggest that every single person alive today is trying to find this quality of life somehow and somewhere. Some of them are searching in the area of relationships and sex. Some of them are pursuing wealth and possessions and maybe a title in the business world. Others are trying to fill that void, that emptiness in their life through alcohol and drugs, and substance abuse. But I'll just, every single person has got a God-made void within their spirit. Some people call it the God space. And you can try and fill that God space with other things. But that space has not been designed for other things. That space has been designed for the Spirit of the living God. And only He can fill that space. And you can spend a lifetime chasing the wind, looking here, then, everywhere to try and fill that void. And it may satisfy you for a moment. It may be enough for a night or a week or a month or even a year. But it will never satisfy you permanently because that God-given void can only be filled by the Holy Spirit that is given to you by God. I was trying to think of the artist who sings this song, and I used to sing it a lot when I was younger. It was all over the radio. And I can't think of the name of the artist, but maybe Haley can help me. It's called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Oh, how did I not know that? My favorite group in all the world, man. Bono. "I still haven't found what I'm..." Oh, man, you guys don't. You guys don't. Ross, you told me I had a good voice. You lied. But folk, I tell you, this characterizes life in our day and age. People are searching here and searching there and searching everywhere. And at the end of the day, they say, you know what? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found a way to quench this desire for something to fill the emptiness in my life and the deep longings of my soul. I had the privilege this past Friday, of going to Lavender Blue. Who likes going to Lavender Blue? And I went at 10 o'clock where all of you were hard at work. I went to Lavender Blue, and I met with an incredible man. His name's Andrew. Andrew Selly from Cape Town. And Andrew's an apostolic church leader. God has raised him up in our day and age to speak prophetically and apostolically into thousands of churches all around our nation and thousands more around the world. And I want to get him to our church sometime for you to listen to him. Andrew's my age. But God has raised this young man up as an apostolic leader. And I said, "Andrew, how did you get to this place of being used by God to this extent? Were you always a Christian? Were you always this way inclined?" He said, "Mark, let me tell you my story, and I'll summarize it in one sentence for you." He said, "For years, I tried to fill the emptiness in my life. I tried drugs. I tried mysticism. I tried Eastern religion and all other kinds of things." Was he a bad person, Andrew, during those years? He wasn't. Like all of us, you're searching for something. Significance, purpose, meaning. Lord, surely there must be more to life than living and dying, than working and paying the bills. And there must be more to life. What is it that can fill this void, this God space? And I'm trying this, and I'm trying that, and I'm trying the next thing. And God, nothing fills it. Well, there came a time in Andrew's life, and he can tell it to you when he arrives here and preaches sometime in the future, that Jesus Christ filled that gap. Jesus Christ filled the gap that drugs couldn't fill, that alcohol couldn't fill, that nothing could fill in Andrew's life. Jesus filled that gap. And now God has raised Andrew up in his generation to be an apostolic church leader. India, hundreds of churches, Russia, Europe, all over the world. Incredible. Folk, let me share a secret with you this morning. If you look to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ to fill your soul, it may fill that void for a moment, but I promise you, it'll never last a lifetime. There is only one source of life. There is only one who can fill the God space deep in your soul, and his name is Jesus, the bread of life. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it, and you may be someone this morning who's a skeptic, maybe you don't believe in Jesus. You'll love C.S. Lewis because he was once like you. He was a skeptic, an atheist, and he pursued, and he challenged, and he looked, and he found the answers in Christ. And he said this: most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promises. It's like an illusion. It's like a mirage in the desert. You see the water, it glistens, it's blue, it promises so much life. And when you eventually get there, it actually doesn't even exist. And you're left feeling empty all over again. Friends, there's only one who can fill that gap, that void, and his name is Jesus. And I think most of us, if we're honest, have been there before, haven't we? We've tried, man, to fill that gap. Some of us have tried to get that job, to get that promotion, to get that increase, to marry that person, to own that house, to achieve that goal. And when we've got it, the money's in the bank, the house is owned, the promotion's been got, we're still feeling empty all over again, because nothing can fill that gap other than Jesus. And I guess that's why Jesus tells us in verse 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Folk, I've traveled to many countries in the world, and I've found this one thing to be true. Christianity is very, very unique. And it's unique for this reason. Other religions would say to you, we can show you the way to the bread. Do these 5 things or these 10 things, and you may have a chance of obtaining the bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. I won't show you the way to the bread. I am the bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We come to Jesus, not to religion or tradition or somebody's rules. We come to Jesus, the giver of life. Many times in the Bible, Jesus uses these 2 words, I am, I am, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. And folk, to understand the significance of those words, I am, you need to go to John chapter 8, just 2 chapters further on. And we're going to wrap it up with something incredibly powerful this morning. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation out in the open with some Jewish religious leaders. And they're basically saying to Jesus, we are, as Jewish people, the children of Abraham. We don't need you, Jesus, some new rabbi, some new teacher, some new miracle worker. Our father is Abraham. We follow him. We look to Abraham, not to you. And then Jesus makes this astonishing statement. He looks at them and he says this. Assuredly, I say to you that before Abraham was, I am, capital letters. Now, when you look at that at first glance, it looks like bad grammar, doesn't it? Before Abraham was, I am. It doesn't seem to make sense. But to his original audience, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and that's why they picked up stones right then and then to kill him. The Bible says as he uttered those words, they picked up stones. They wanted to kill Jesus right there and then for saying, before Abraham was, I am. You see, when Jesus used the words, I am, folk, he was referring to Exodus chapter 3. He was rewinding the clock 6,000 years. When Moses met God in the burning bush, and God said, I'm sending you, Moses, on a journey to Egypt to be my spokesman to Pharaoh. And you're going to be my instrument to rescue your people from slavery to a place of freedom. So Moses says, well, Lord, that sounds amazing. That sounds great. But what credibility have I got? What authority have I got? When the people say, who sent you? What am I supposed to say? And God from the burning bush said, when they ask you who sent you, you tell them, I am, capital letters, has sent you. I am. What does I am mean? I am means eternal, everlasting God. A God who has no beginning, a God who has no end. I am eternal, everlasting God. Now Jesus, 6,000 years later, the son of an ordinary carpenter, 33 years old, to these Jewish religious leaders says, you know what, before Abraham was, I am. You know what? The God that spoke to Moses 6,000 years ago, the burning bush, the God who has no beginning, no end, everlasting, eternal, supreme, majestic, I am him. When you worship me, you don't worship a good man or a prophet or a miracle worker. You worship me as God eternal, Jesus said to them. Wow, no wonder they picked up stones, because they considered Jesus Christ guilty of blasphemy, Are you saying, Jesus, that you are the God of the Old Testament, eternal, everlasting, majestic God? Yes, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Wow, I've got to finish off with this, folk. The amazing thing about bread, and I wish I'd gone to Goethe's shop and bought myself a fresh loaf this morning to show this to you. The thing about bread is if bread stays whole, you can't eat it. Bread needs to be broken in order to be enjoyed. You can stare at a loaf of bread. You can look at it. It's never going to satisfy your soul. To enjoy bread, you've got to break a piece of bread off, and you've got to eat it. Can you see the symbolic, prophetic symbolism of bread? Jesus, Luke 22, says this. He took a piece of bread, and he broke the bread, and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you." You see, the quality life, the Zoe we're talking about this morning, is available to you free of charge. There's no cost to you, but it cost Jesus everything. The bread of life was broken for you, because bread cannot be enjoyed unless it's been broken. Wow. Comes to us free, but never forget it cost Jesus everything. Let us pray. I just want us to close our eyes and to just spend a few moments in reflective prayer as we consider the words of God to us today through His Word. It would be so easy to rush off from here to get a toasted sandwich or a cup of coffee or to go home and to lose the moment of what God's been saying to us this morning. There may be somebody this morning, or maybe many people, who are going through a difficult time, maybe feeling a little bit empty. And maybe like Andrew, my friend, you've tried various avenues, various things to fill the God space in your life. And I just want to encourage you, my friend, this morning just by saying that God has got manna for you. God's got bread for you today. And it's not going to be a bread that provides a temporary solution, but it's going to be a bread that satisfies the deep longing of your soul. It's going to be a bread that brings you peace like you've never experienced before. It's going to be a bread that gives you a joy that you've never known before. It's going to be a bread that lifts your life from a place of simply existing to a place of truly living the life that Jesus Christ died to give you. I want to encourage you this morning to feed on the bread of life. To receive the bread of life this morning. To receive Jesus. He's the only one, the only source, the only resource that will ever satisfy the deepest longings of your life. The deepest longings of your soul. Come to Him this morning. And then there may be others who've tasted of this bread before. You know what it's like to eat of the bread of life, but for some reason you've neglected the bread. You've been lazy, or you've backslidden, and you're running on empty at the moment. You're running on reserve. And the challenge today is to come back and daily feast at the table of God. Daily feast on the bread of life. Daily allow God to fill you with the peace and the love and the grace and the resources you need to be the man, the woman God's called you to be. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to you this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who need to receive Jesus Christ for the first time this morning. I pray, Lord, that right where they are this morning, they would repent of their sin. And they would look to you as the source, the bread, the giver of life. And receive free of charge this morning the bread that only you can give. Lord, for those who are discouraged, for those who are feeling lonely, for those who are facing massive challenges, maybe financial or health challenges, Lord, I pray they would feast on the bread of life. Not just today, but every day going forward. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily feeding on the grace and the peace and the love of God, the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We sense your presence with us here this morning. We honor you, we praise you, we love you. And we give ourselves afresh to you this morning. In the strong and mighty name of the great I Am, God eternal, God everlasting, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. Amen.